get started. Senior class that looked like, is that right? Yeah, there's Mila, and here's Adam. So welcome to the adult class. We're going to ask you lots of questions. No, I'm just kidding. Glad you're here. All right. Well, let me see. Brandon, since you're already standing, would you mind praying, asking the Lord's blessing?
Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing over this Sunday school time. We pray that we would be once again very attentive and open to the teaching from your word, and that we would really contemplate how these teachings apply to our lives and be a part of the discussion.
Amen. Before I get into the lesson today, I wanted to take you to a map that we tried to get shown in the morning service, but the technology was not cooperating with us. So I kind of wanted to trace for you where Paul has been, especially this morning, where he was, this map. There's also, I'm going to put another map over this that shows you today, so get ready. So there's today, where it's now Turkey, where you Macedonia, Albania. Remember I said that Paul may have even got up in Yugoslavia? Look how far north that is. Here's Philippi, so it's really not that much. So here's Philippi. You get into Thessalonica, then Berea. Corinth is down here, Athens. And then, can you find Ephesus? Ephesus, very western part of what we call Asia Minor. When you read Asia in the New Testament, it's talking about Asia Minor. So you'll see that in your King James Bible, it'll say Asia. And that refers to what is today Turkey. Of course, Israel is right down here. That's today. Let's just go back to then so that you can see a little more clearly. So you've got Jerusalem down here. Where was the sending church for the Apostle Paul? What city? Antioch. Okay, there's two Antiochs. Antioch of what? Because here's an Antioch in the area of Pisidia. Here's an Antioch in Syria. Antioch. Which one was the sending church? Syria. When the Bible talks about them going up to Jerusalem, it's going south, but they're going in elevation. They're going from Antioch of Syria. Notice how close that is to where Saul was from, Tarsus. So, on his third missionary journey, and most of you probably have maps in the back of your Bible that'll help you with this, but sometimes that even looks complicated. Here's where we were today. The Apostle Paul is leaving Ephesus in chapter 20. He embraces and exhorts the disciples in Ephesus, and then he goes where? Not yet. Well, he may go through Troas, but where is he actually going? Then he goes throughout all the parts of? Not Greece yet. Acts 20, verse 12. All the parts of Macedonia. So here he is in Ephesus. So he may have gone up the coast through Troas, sailed across to Philippi. We know he sailed from Troas. So yes, he did probably go through Troas. So he leaves Ephesus, goes through all the parts of Macedonia, including possibly getting up to Yugoslavia, which in the New Testament, I think it's Romans chapter 15, it's called Illyricum. And that's in modern day Yugoslavia. So he may have actually Then he's instead, to thwart their attempts to kill him, he goes back up the way he came, and then we find him back in Troas after 5 days. What's interesting is some people have found a discrepancy in the Bible. They say a contradiction, because at one point when he was sailing from Troas to Philippi, it took him 2 days. Now when he's going back, it takes him 5. But when you read about what's happening in that area of the world, I think I heard somebody say winds. That's exactly it. The winds are against you going back. They're with you going. It's almost like when you go to Greenville, South Carolina, though, the wind's behind you, Carol. And you get this push. Coming back, it's like, man, headwinds, and it takes you just a little bit longer. So any questions about, I mean, that's very quick. You've got his first journeys where he goes from Antioch to Cyprus, goes up to Pamphylia, and goes to these cities right here that you see. Pisidia, Derbe, Iconium, Lystra. He's stoned in Lystra, comes back to Pamphylia, and then he goes back to Antioch. That's his first journey. Then his second journey takes him throughout these areas here and so forth. Anyway, you'd have to look at your Bible maps for that. Questions? Even bypassed and surpasses or supplants Scripture, because they look at, you know, if the Pope speaks ex cathedra, that's Scripture. That's on the par with Scripture. That is blasphemy. So, yeah, that would be a hard one. Hard to go online and know who you can trust. You've got to be very careful. But talking about early church history, you know, people look at, okay, the Roman Catholic Church has always been corrupt. No. You go back into the 200s and 300s, that corruption has not yet really settled in. But you get into the 400s and it's starting to creep in. But they, you know, they came up with all these traditions that Peter was the first pope, and there, you know, he was never married. Well, that's interesting. It talks about his mother-in-law in the Gospels. Carol?
What is Constantine?
Yes, yes. He had a vision and so forth. I think that was 300 something. Yeah. Constantinople. Other questions or comments? Juanita?
Just a comment about how God redirected him. I had a friend in college, her name was Debbie, and I remember how conscientious she was of the Lord in her life, that if she got, I think we had to stop and get gas, because she didn't have enough gas to get to church, and she was always looking around like, okay, I stopped here for a reason, and I just always appreciated her outlook. She was just looking like, is there somebody I'm supposed to witness to? Just very aware, and I need that, because I like my life to be planned, and the disruptions are not always my idea, but I think it's good that we see that in
yeah.
life.
I hate interruptions in my schedule. I hate it. Because, you know, I plan, and here I've got to be here, especially if I'm going to be late. Because I'm trying to take that other person in consideration, be punctual, and then if something interferes, it's very, very frustrating. And there's times when I told you the story. I used this as a sermon illustration some time ago when I was going through Europe with my buddies in 1985, and we got on a train in Germany to go to Nuremberg, and then we watched Nuremberg go by. We had read the signs wrong. And we were frustrated because we only had so much time, and we were kind of upset. And so we just got off on the next train stop out in the middle of nowhere in Germany. There was nobody. And so here we are in this train station fuming. And while we're fuming, this American soldier walks in. Get to talking to him. He's a discouraged Christian. And we were so rebuked because we had, I think it was 3 hours with him, and we talked about the exhortation and so forth, and we had a time of exhortation, encouragement, praying together. And at the end, we were so encouraged, and so was he, and it was like, man, the Lord knew what he was doing, obviously. But at the time, it is so frustrating because you had something you wanted to do, somewhere you wanted to go. So that's a very good illustration about your friend, and of course, you see that with the Apostle Paul. Wonder how frustrated he was that he was going to miss the Passover. He gets to it later for the next year, but at this time, I want to be there in Jerusalem. I'm sure he was frustrated. Karen? Yeah, no accidents. We call them accidents, but anything else about the map? That map?
What about his boat trip to Rome and stuff like that?
Yeah. That's why they show the Fair Havens in Phoenix right here, because he sails from, he would have been from Caesarea, if I remember right. And he's headed for Rome because he's arrested. He's going to prison there. And he sails from here. And they stay here. And this is where Paul warns them, do not go. Do not go. Do not go. And the wind was favorable. So they said, let's go. And they end up on this island. And then once the barbarians see Paul throwing wood on the fire, and this viper comes out, obviously warmed up, and attaches itself to him, and these barbarians wait for Paul to fall over dead, and then when he doesn't, they say he's a god, you know. But then he has opportunity to witness, opportunity to heal somebody there, and then they take him to Rome. And then, of course, it talks about Appii Forum and three taverns. That's why they include those places on this map. So we're getting there. All right. Brad, I'm not sure how. Do I just get out of this? Hit another X. Hit this one. And do this.
From the beginning. Or here, do a slideshow. From beginning.
All right, thank you. All right. Okay, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3 for Sunday school. And, you know, Brad, would you mind giving to Paul the microphone, the wireless mic? I got to thinking, if you have comments and questions, there are people who do listen to this online, and they have no idea what my response is to your question. And so this is not an opportunity for you to supplant the teacher here, but this is an opportunity for you to actually share a question and to really think about your question before you ask it. Make sure it's a good question, but I don't want to scare you. People come up to me after Sunday school and go, you know what I thought of? And they tell me, I go, you should have said that. Then there's other people who share things. It's like, why did you share that? So make sure that it's something that's pertinent to what we're discussing, and that'll be helpful. So, Brother Paul, if you would just be ready, even yourself, if you have a question or a comment, to pass that on to somebody. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is just a matter of review. We have looked at verses 1 through 5, and you can read, I didn't know if you could. We're looking at the realization that Paul says, this know in verse 1, men shall be self-lovers, money lovers. Anywhere you see where it is not in italics, that's what I have translated it as. Then it talks about boasters, arrogant, blasphemers, refusing to be persuaded by parents. King James puts disobedient to parents, same thing. Not thankful, wicked, without natural affection, irreconcilable, devils, without self-control, savage, not loving the good, betrayers, rash, puffed up, pleasure lovers, and yet having an outward form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Turn away from those people who have that form of godliness, but this is what they're characterized as. For out of this kind, and this is my translation, for out of this kind are the ones who are creeping in into the houses and are taking captive little women, having had been loaded up with sins, being led by various kinds of longings. Now, the King James is much smoother, but I always do this to make sure that I understand what the words are talking about here. So we've talked about the little women. What the little women? Is this that TV show, Little Women? What's it talking about?
Stature.
Not even stature. Because you're thinking physical stature. It's not. It's mental stature. Spiritual stature. Okay? We talked about the channel. How these people up here, where these men get in to the church, they creep first into the houses. And I talked about how your home environment impacts your church environment. That, you know, if they can get into the homes, they eventually get into the church. And that's why your homes need to be right. Their subtlety, how these men get in. I've highlighted this in yellow. They creep in. Interesting word, creepers. And that's why I've had them up here creeping into houses. Talked about their target. Who do these men go after? They go after the little women. These are the people who spiritually vulnerable, gullible,
shallow,
weak spiritually. All of those are good. Being led by various kinds of longings. These little women, having had been loaded up with sins, being led by various kinds of longings or desires. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Interesting. Look at the word ever and never. Ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Always and never yet, literally. What are they ever doing? Learning. What are they never doing? Coming to the truth. Constantly learning. These women, according to Guthrie in his commentary, apparently desire to listen to other people's advice, always learning, but their minds have become so fickle and warped that they have become incapable of acknowledging the truth. Compare that to 1 Timothy 2:4. Their main quest is for sensational rather than serious information, and consequently they fall an easy prey to pseudo-Christian teachers. So they're gullible, vulnerable. Robertson, A.T. Robertson, talks about how that this is a pathetic picture of these hypnotized women without intellectual power to cut through the fog of words, and though always learning scraps of things, they never come into the full knowledge, epignosis, of the truth in Christ, and yet they even pride themselves on belonging to intelligentsia. We're of the intelligent, we're intelligent, and yet they're so not intelligent. Out of a so-called openness to learn, they evidently embraced as a fad whatever new heresy came along. Their problem was that they could not recognize the truth when they saw it. Parentheses, to acknowledge the truth is literally to come to a full knowledge of the truth. That's from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. I mentioned Elijah and how he told the people, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. But they're always vacillating, always vacillating. They find out some new thing. And how I quoted somebody, I forget who it is, the purpose of an open mind, because people say you need to have an open mind. Well, the purpose of an open mind is to close it on something. The truth. Now today, we get to this. So here's my translation. You can follow along in your Bible. It says in verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So now, Paul is going back to the men mentioned in verses 2 through 5, who are characterized by lovers of their own selves, covetous boasters, the ones who lead captive these silly women. So he's going back to them, and he's comparing them to two people in the Bible. And this is the only place we read of their names, Jannes and Jambres. So, here's another thing about those men described in verses 2 to 5 who creep into houses, and that is, like the silly women they lead captive, they resist the truth. Look at that in verse 8. They resist the truth. Notice that truth has the article. The truth. People today talk about my truth and your truth. Is there something called the truth?
Amen.
Okay, we have always got to remember that and not be swayed by people who say, well, that's just your truth. No, that's God's truth. That is true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And so do not apologize for being preachers of the truth. Well, you're so arrogant because you believe that you're right. By the way, do you believe you're right?
Amen.
Why do we apologize for that, folks? Everybody else thinks they're right. And that's not what we say we are. It's because we know that we have the truth. Let's stand up for the truth. So they talk about my truth and your truth as if truth is relative to you. Well, that's mine and that's yours. But what is the truth? Well, I think 2 plus 2 equals 5. You think 2 plus 2 equals 6. The truth is it equals 4. And that's truth. When you stray from the truth, you're going to find out that you have abolished the foundation, and now your building is going to be so messed up. Your structure is going to be so messed up because you couldn't get it straight that 2 plus 2 equals 4. And you can't get it straight what the Bible says. The Bible is reality. People say, well, that's not reality. No, the Bible is what is reality. It talks about the real man and who a man truly is. He is a sinner. He is a man who needs to be saved. So there is absolute, objective truth, whether or not you claim it as your own. There is truth. Karen, you have to please speak into that.
I know a lot of believers that, or maybe not believers, that think they can justify things that if they read things in context, they would not be able to do. But instead, I call them pick and choose believers. And isn't that kind of what you're talking about here? And, you know, they fall into misbelief because they don't read it.
Yeah, you can pick and choose what you're going to believe, and if it appeals to you, then you're going to choose that. And then it contradicts something else that you get so messed up. We're getting somewhere here because you see in verse 9 what's going to happen to these kind of people. They will proceed no further, and in fact, something's going to become clear. What is it? In verse 9. What's going to become very clear of these people? Their folly. It's going to become very, very clear. So not only do these men and their silly women know the truth, in verse 8, what do they do to the truth? What's the word used there? They resist it. Now you'll notice that I have translated it, they stand against. That's just a very literal rending of the word resist. They stand against it. Now you would think that somebody who takes a stand is right. They stand against the truth. The danger in not knowing what is true is that you may end up resisting it. Think about that. If you don't know the truth, you may find yourself one day resisting the truth because you don't know what's true. And so people today who says, that's my truth, that's your truth, they will end up standing against the truth. Do you see that happening in society today? Do you see people standing against the truth? Okay, a man can get pregnant? What? Is that true? Well, you're very prejudiced if you say no. But that's the kind of thing we're up against today. So it is important that you know the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus. So it's important you know him as your Savior. What is the truth? The Word of God. So when you know Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, when you know him and you know the Word, men are going to resist you. Even as they resisted somebody in this passage, who did they resist? It says, they withstood Moses. They stood against him. You're saying, who is this? We're going to get to that in just a second. So it's important that you know the truth. If you do not know the Word of God, the truth, you will end up resisting it. And if you do not know Jesus Christ, the truth, you will end up resisting him. Take those two statements and just meditate on them for just a second. The importance of you knowing the truth. And it's something you continually grow in. Have you ever heard of somebody who, even in their later years, after many years of studying, they say, you know what, I was wrong. I can't believe I now understand this. I didn't understand this before. And they thought they knew the truth, but I think of somebody like a man, I mean, this is years ago. His name was Saul. And he thought he knew the truth. So much so that he was taking a really big stand. He was taking believers and he was throwing them into prison and he was having them killed. You talk about somebody who withstood the truth. Then he found out, I'm wrong. By God's grace, he was saved. So, if you do not know Jesus Christ, the truth, you'll end up resisting him. You'll end up standing against him. That's dangerous. And from there, everything's downhill. And I said that on purpose. Because it's interesting, when you look in this passage, men of what kind of minds? Corrupt minds. These are literally men having had their minds ruined down. That's a literal rendering. Their minds have been ruined down. The word down is in that word corrupt. Everything is down for them. Everything is downhill for them. Their minds has to do with their understanding, their intellect, their way of thinking, their reason, having had been ruined down. Did you see how I translated that? Having had been ruined. And this is very awkward because it's a literal translation taking the word order from the Greek and everything. So men having had been ruined, the mind, disqualified concerning the faith. It's interesting when you look at this having had been. It's what is called a perfect tense, and it denotes that there was a point in time past where they made a decision that continues to the present time. That's still their condition today. Having had made a decision sometime in the past to reject the truth, they've ruined their minds. Corrupt minds. And it's only downhill from there. In other words, at one time in their life, and I'm reading a commentator here, when they had been faced with the truth, they may have had the inner urge to respond to the truth. But then they vacillated. Then they rejected it. And now they oppose it. They were up here. They were faced with it. Huh, I need to really think about this. But then they vacillated. See the downward progression? And then from there, they reject it. And not only do they reject it, they outright oppose it. They speak out against it. Furthermore, what else does it say about them in verse 8? Concerning the faith, what? Last part of verse 8. Concerning the faith, what? Reprobate. So, concerning the truth, resistant. Concerning the faith, reprobate. And again, you've got the article before the word faith. The faith. What is the faith? When the Apostle Paul uses the words the faith, what is he referring to? Faith in Jesus Christ. That is the faith. That is the faith. Reprobate. Now I'm going to teach you some Greek because you've probably heard this. I'm not teaching you anything new. You've probably seen this word or heard this word spoken of before. Somebody pronounce that. Adokamos is opposite of dokamos. What makes it opposite? The ah. If something's typical, that's one thing, but if something is atypical, it reverses it. It negates it. This negates. This is the opposite of dokamos. Reprobate is the opposite of dokamos. Let's look at that word dokamos and how it's used elsewhere. For example, here's how the lexicon defines dokamos. Approved, genuine, tried and true. So concerning the faith, these people are not approved. They're not genuine. They're tried and false. They're not tried and true. They're tried and false. You know this verse. Study to show thyself, not adokamos, but dokamos. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there's one instance where that word is used. It's also used in other passages in the New Testament. But this is the opposite. Reprobate is opposite of dokamos. Let's talk about here for just a minute. Concerning the faith, these people are unapproved. They're tried and found to be fake. Jannes and Jambres, concerning the faith, fakes. Counterfeit. But wait, who are Jannes and Jambres? Because Paul just mentions them. They're nowhere else mentioned in the Bible. Bruce? Who is Jannes and who is Jambres?
Traditionally, I believe that they're the magicians that opposed Moses when he stood before Pharaoh, and I'm assuming that the names probably come from other ancient source that was available at the time.
You're exactly right.
Understanding.
You're exactly right. There is There's tradition as to who they were, and there is this kind of a legend that is in ancient writings that their names were Jannes and Jambres and that they were brothers. There's all kinds of legends. But we know that Timothy is aware of who Jannes and Jambres are because Paul mentions them to him. And the fact that they withstood Moses shows that these are the ones who did what? In what way did they withstand Moses? We'll talk about that in just a second. But they're tried and found to be fake. They're counterfeit. Let's look at some of the passages where a dokimos is found. The first one is Romans 1:28. Go to Romans 1:28. These are people who are not approved. Concerning the faith, they're fake. I have a quote up there that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Well, who did he give over to a reprobate mind in Romans 1:28? First of all, what did these people in Romans 1:28 do with the truth in verse 25? What did they do with the truth? Somebody had it. They changed the truth into a lie. So they're resistors of the truth. And then you read on, verse 25, God gives them up unto vile affections. There are women to change the natural use into that which is against nature, lesbianism, and likewise also the men, homosexuality, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A mind that is unapproved. A mind that is not genuine. And when you look at that, you see what else follows along with that kind of a lifestyle. Verses 29, 30, 31, and 32 that we don't have time for. Here's another passage. Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest I by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. A reprobate, somebody who has been unapproved. So he talks about, I keep my body under, lest I become something like this. You are exhorted in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine yourselves, whether you're in the faith, to prove your own selves. Don't you know? Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being an abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work, reprobate. These are just other instances where that word is used in the New Testament. So these men, described in verses 2 through 5, all the way through verse 5, these men who have a form of godliness, verse 5, concerning the faith are counterfeits. But now let's get to the illustration that Paul actually starts that verse off with that I said we'd get back to. It begins with an illustration. Paul provides an example for what he says later on in verse 8. He starts off with Jannes and Jambres. Nowhere else mentioned by name in the Bible, but we know them by what they did. They withstood Moses. And their names, as Bruce was saying, was a matter of Jewish tradition and legend. They withstood. Look at verse 8. Look at the word withstood. Look at the word resist. It's the same word, same Greek word. So you could translate it exactly as I have. In the manner in which Jannes and Jambres stood against Moses, thus also these are standing against the truth. So in the presence of Pharaoh, who represented the truth? Who represented falsehood? But who did Pharaoh believe? What did Jannes and Jambres do to convince him? Imitated what Aaron was doing. There's a very poignant point to make here. The counterfeits seek to imitate and thus lead you astray. It is by no mistake that in the end times, when the Antichrist is on this earth, he is going to sway people by what he does. He is going to perform signs and miracles, and people are going to be swayed. They are going to believe it. Furthermore, those who at one time had the opportunity, who knew the truth but resisted it, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be sent a strong delusion by God to believe the lie. This is very, very important. In the presence of Pharaoh, Moses represented the truth that they stood against. And in the presence of Pharaoh, the truth was represented by Moses, whom they stood against. If you stand for truth, get this, the people characterized in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5 that you read up on the screens or right there in your Bible, those people, if you stand for the truth, they're going to stand against you. Beware when people who teach error stand with you. Jesus said this in Luke 6:26, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." In Matthew 5:11-12, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you." There's a word there before you get to that. "Falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Beware, folks, when people who stand against truth stand with you. So, this account of Jannes and Jambres is in Exodus 7 and 8. These two magicians led Pharaoh captive with their counterfeit miracles, just like these men in verses 2 through 5 lead these silly women captive. They're able to imitate the rod being transformed into a serpent. They're able to imitate the water being transformed into blood. And they're able to imitate one more of the plagues. Does anybody remember which plague it was? It's the very first one. Frogs. That is one of the more interesting plagues. Because they're able to, this is where you have to laugh at Scripture. And you say, God has a sense of humor, because here's Moses and Aaron bringing all these frogs upon the land. They're everywhere. God allows them to bring even more frogs. And they do it. And then Moses goes in to Pharaoh and says, "When would you like the frogs to leave?" He says, "Tomorrow." "Well, if it were you, what would you say?" "Right now, get these things out." "Oh, tomorrow." That's where you have to say, no, God has a sense of humor. And Pharaoh was stupid. "But they shall not advance upon more." This is a really rough translation. "For the mindlessness of them quite evident shall be to all, as also of them became." See how rough it is? That's why you thank the translators when they smooth it out. "But they shall proceed, advance no further." You'll notice that I put the word "but" in all large letters, because there's two words, at least two words in the Greek for "but." One is just saying, "I went along to by the house, but I didn't see anything." There's another one that says, "I went along the house, but I didn't see anything." That's a strong adversative. And there's contrary to this, "they shall not advance." They're advancing here. They shall not advance any further, because their mindlessness is going to be quite evident to everybody, as what happened to Jannes and Jambres. So when you look at today and what's happening in our world and the stupidity, the ridiculousness, the utter foolishness of people, men can become pregnant and everything else, and men can be women and women can be men, and all this it's going to be evident. It's evident to us. But these are the kind of people, one day they're going to look back and say, I did that? If not on this earth, when they stand before God. I need to close. Any questions or comments? Brandon.
So just pointing out the interesting nature of the fact that Jannes and Jambres were able to imitate the actual miracles that Moses was performing. How do you see that, I guess, applying to present day in the sense that, you know, it's pretty easy for us today, I think, to see the differences in like men can be pregnant. That's a scientific untruth. Like, people are just saying that, but we know pretty obviously that that's not possible. What happens, or what could happen today, that it would actually appear as though it was true, but we as Christians would have to say, no, according to the scriptures, that's not. Because that would be a much harder instance where truth and untruth would look nearly identical.
Yeah, yeah. I kind of look at that. Hopefully I can answer this by comparing it to something that happened to me once, and I was writing news articles for the newspaper against homosexuality, and this lady came up against me and says, but one day, what if you find out that they truly were born that way? What would you say? Ain't going to happen. They may say it, but it's not going to happen. So to me, that's kind of a moot point because it ain't going to happen. Where a man can become pregnant. I mean, that's the way I look at it.
Yeah, I don't mean that specifically.
Okay, all right.
But an instance where
something supernatural takes place. Okay. Now I think we're getting into demonology. Because demons can mimic. They can imitate to a certain point. Even as Jannes and Jambres of the devil allowed them to take that rod, their rods, and make it into a serpent. But God always supersedes that. Aaron's goes and eats up theirs. And then they were able to imitate the water becoming blood. How stupid. Now they have no water to drink because you made the rest of it blood. And now they can imitate the plague of frogs. How stupid. Now you've got more frogs than you ever had. So every time you allow Satan to do his part, he makes it worse, even for the people who followed him to do it. And so I think the answer comes when you get to verse 9. It looks like they're proceeding. It looks like they're advancing. It looks like they may be right. But verse 9, they can't go any further. There's a point to where even, oh man, there's so many things going on in my mind. The things that men call true today, and they're trying to make you, I mean, okay, what happened when this past couple of weeks when that lady, the Secretary of Energy or whatever, was driving the electric vehicle across, you know, on this long trip? Totally messed up. Trying to convince you that electric cars are the way to go. And it backfired big time. I think of 2 Timothy 3:9. They shall go no further. Their stupidity is going to be evident to everybody. And yet, they continue on in it as if it's truth. So, one day, Brandon, somebody can perform a sign or a miracle. Demons? Demonology? Even UFOs. I have thought, does that have something to do with demonism? Does that have something, does that imitate what Ezekiel saw in chapter 1? And yet it's not the holy beings that he saw, but those imitating what Ezekiel saw in his vision? All we can do is speculate.
It's just
But the devil is always going to try to mimic. He's always going to try to imitate. That's why he comes across as an angel of light. Because he can't convince people unless he, as a wolf, puts on sheep's clothing. Distraction. Lord, may we